Let's go ahead and begin. We're in Proverbs 8 tonight. Really one of my favorite parts of the book of Proverbs, if I'm being honest with you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read our text. Father God, we love you, and we love your word, and just thank you for the amazing picture that it presents to us tonight of your work in creation and your wisdom, and just how you've put this world together, and how we can trust in you and your sovereignty, but also your plan, and just help us to just see all those things for their true value tonight. Thank you for this time, and again for your word, and pray that your spirit would bless us and lead us. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let me read to you Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. It's not the whole passage we're going to look at tonight, but it's kind of where we start. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. And just so you know, we believe that's the Lord possessed wisdom. It's Lady Wisdom still talking to us, okay? Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Now, again, I think this is one of my favorite passages in the whole book, and I love the whole book, to be honest with you, but Solomon's thoughts here take wing. I think they draw us out really beyond the confines of even time and space. Now, and that's not beautiful speculation, I believe. It's this is talking about the essence of life and how the world works. The essential point here is that God used wisdom to establish creation as a coherent system. That's what he's saying. And then that wisdom, we have this beautiful encounter with it. It can enter the very heart of believers. It's been written for us. And of course, we need the Word of God. We need Christ himself. We need the Spirit of God. Don't minimize it. But that wisdom is available to us, and it enables us to participate in the rationality that is at the heart of all creation. That's the thought that's being put down here, which I think is really beautiful. Wisdom is claiming no less than to be the first principle of the world and the pattern by which it was created. And see, I would argue that that then has ramifications for us, that if wisdom is that first principle, if it's how the world has been created, then guess what? Maybe we should try to live by that pattern. Let's figure out what it is, what God has said, and then let's try to do life his way. And that would be life and marriage and parenting and finances and even church. I think there's a system, there's a rationale that we should try to follow. That's what the text is saying. Anybody need a booklet tonight? All right, I thought maybe. You know me, I got to have an outline, you know, so. I'll get you one of these if you need a pen. You're welcome. So anyway, this is a pretty important statement when you digest what Solomon is describing. And so let's break down the way this kind of flows out for us. First of all, we're kind of given this picture of wisdom before creation even begins, okay? That's how I would argue verses 22 through 31 kind of take us through a time period, most of which occurs before the existence of everything that we know, all right? I love how Derek Kidner has put it. He says, wisdom is seen as the very principle of all creation. Now, don't put God and wisdom in the same place. Some people have done that, and they come up with a very poor interpretation of this part of Proverbs, okay? Wisdom comes from God, okay? Wisdom is not God, all right? But wisdom is seen as the very principle of all creation issuing from the mind of God, present at every moment of his activity and delighting supremely in the human race. That's what God is saying in this text. And I think that's a simple summary statement for what we just read. Now, it's not just wisdom that's in view here, though. Essentially, Solomon is reminding us that before creation, and we got to know that before creation, there was God the Father, there was God the Son, there was God the Holy Spirit. They were co-equal, co-eternal. They were dwelling together in all their wisdom. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so what we've got to understand, if you remember our Genesis series at all, we often skip in the beginning, and we go straight to the creation process, but there were things in the beginning that we can't possibly understand. God existed, okay? And so what we call the beginning, it may seem the beginning to us, but it wasn't God's beginning, okay? And so this is going all the way back to that time period and then flowing into creation and how God pre-exists what we call the cosmos, okay? So don't forget that. Keep that in mind. Then you come to verse 22, and it describes how he possessed wisdom. It or she, Lady Wisdom, as we've seen it, is the first of his acts of old. And then the word for possessed, verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. That word has been debated a little bit. In Hebrew, it really means acquired, not so much created. So I think really the way we're supposed to understand is that God brought forth creation, and in doing so, he brought forth wisdom. And the wisdom helped inform the creation that we see. The world that we see was ordered by his wisdom. He brought them forth, and it's, you could say it's an expression of who he is. It's just who he is. He cannot act without wisdom. And he did none of the creation process without wisdom. Again, there's big pictures of God being presented here, but he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's wise, he's loving, he's holy. That's who he is, okay? And so I think we have to be willing to listen to the deep truth that's rippling through these verses, that wisdom, in a sense, was God's first creation. He brought it forth, then he brought forth the world. We cannot control the environment that we're living in. We have to adjust to it, but God's wisdom should kind of be the secret code to adjusting to the way life is supposed to be lived. Does that make sense? It fascinates me because it informs us so much of the way the world's supposed to be. And it should make biology and science and all those things beautiful endeavors, because I believe at their best, you're trying to understand the wisdom with which God designed us, DNA and, just the species themselves and replicate. There's so much beauty there. And the truth of the matter is, as we get closer and closer uncovering things that we've never been able to study before, we keep seeing the complexity of this world that we've been made in, and we keep seeing a design. It's not just my theory. I believe that's truth. But this makes wisdom very, very important. It was indispensable to God. We should see it that way. You know, Job 38, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge, dressed for action like a man? I'll question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Well, man wasn't there, but Lady Wisdom was, okay? And God used Lady Wisdom to make it. Now, the skeptic would say, well, you know what? Creation has fallen, so what good is wisdom now? I would argue that makes wisdom even more important, because wisdom predates the fall, okay? Wisdom is life without the fall. And the beautiful thing is that God, through his wisdom, has redeemed the fallen world through the sacrifice of Christ. That is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom to us. So now, the world is good, yet fallen, and yet it's redeemable. And so wisdom is so preeminent even in all of that discussion. Now, I think all that just demonstrates what we've been trying to present. But let's break this down a little bit. Wisdom before creation. Well, he says wisdom was before earth's deep was formed. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Okay? Now, again, the skeptic would not like this because this is what you would call revelation, not reason. You just have to trust what Solomon is saying at this point. But I think at some point the enormity of creation, its laws, its rules, its power, its life, it all demands creation. It demands God. Wisdom is saying that before even the deep was formed, God was there, as was this, you know, in a sense, the personification of Lady Wisdom. I don't know if you realize this, but the oceans cover 70% of the earth's surface, okay? When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, out of 197 million square miles on planet Earth, that's the total surface area, 145 million of those are covered by water. Okay, we don't think about that very much, do we? We emphasize the land. Okay, but the preponderance of the surface of the Earth is actually water. And by the way, maybe scientists won't always, celebrate this, but the truth is, if it wasn't like that, the evaporative cycle, the atmosphere itself, hundreds of other things, really more complicated than my finite brain can understand, fall apart. Okay, so it just so happens that there's just enough of a water-to-earth ratio to sustain life on this planet. Okay, and the more you understand about all that, the more you realize, oh, maybe, just maybe, there was a plan, there was a creator, there was wisdom in place, and this is how it was designed before even the deep was formed. Okay, that's my supposition. Again, everyone else says chance. I say God. I'm betting on God. Mark 4:41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And my point is, the wind and the sea have always obeyed him from the very beginning of time. Okay, so before Earth's deep was formed, before Earth's domains were formed, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields. Now the mountains kind of come into view here, and their grandeur and majesty. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy the Ozarks. I enjoy the Smokies. They're a little bit different than the Ozarks. The Ozarks remind me of the Smokies, maybe. I enjoy the Rockies. They're different. If you haven't seen the Rockies, you need to see the Rockies, you know. I enjoy that because it all magnifies the Creator. It seems to me the bigger the mountain gets, the smaller I feel, but the bigger God appears. Mount McKinley, America's highest peak, is a majestic 20,320 feet. Mount Everest in the Himalayas is 29,028 feet. That's astonishing to me. And he's saying before they were shaped, before the hills, wisdom was there as a part of God's creative plan. Isaiah 40:12, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. This world is made exactly as it needs to be for us and for life and all those things. So don't forget the Creator. Now, last thing about wisdom's history lesson before time began, before Earth's dust was formed. Again, the last phrase there, he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. You may not have known this, and this is why you study, I guess. You know that 43 million tons of dust settle in the United States in the average year. So ladies, quit cleaning, you know? I mean, you have no chance. I mean, it's just, it's a never-ending process. 40 pounds in the average home a year. That's astonishing to me. You know, that much dust. And then you think about dust storms and things that have happened. I know I've read some books about the Dust Bowl, and literally the streetlights in New York were burning all summer long, all day long, because of what was happening in the Midwest, or even further than the Midwest, and all the dust that stewed over the eastern seaboard during that time period. Dust. God needs the dust, by the way. You wouldn't enjoy a sunset without the appropriate amount of dust. Sometimes I think he sprinkles in a little more or a little less to get the effect that he wants. It sustains our world in a lot of other ways, but I also can't imagine that this text is not referencing dust because of something maybe more important in the creative order. It's from the dust from which man was drawn, Okay? And if Christ tarries, guess what? It's back to the dust that we will go. Not our soul and our spirit, but our bodies. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God does some pretty good work with dirt, you know? That's what the text is saying. Wisdom was there, okay? We're fragile, we're mortal, but thank goodness that in God's wisdom we're much more than that. And through Christ we can be saved, redeemed, even be eternal. But we'll get to that in a minute. Now, again, this is beautiful stuff, I think. Wisdom before creation. Then, kind of moving along the time frame, we get wisdom during creation, all right? We're getting closer to the timing of man's existence, but we're not there yet. He talks about the creation of the stars. When he established the heavens, I was there. All right, so wisdom was a part of God's orderly system for the heavens. And I don't know about you, I've never been I don't have one of those big telescopes or whatever. Any of y'all do that, stargaze? All right, no. It's not one of my hobbies either. But there's such beauty up there. You know, I've never navigated by the stars. It's amazing. You even go back and read World War II books. You know what? You really can't be very good on the water unless you know how the constellations are and the way the sky works. And again, I haven't been educated in that, but I know many people are. I know this. A couple summers ago, we went to Colorado for a vacation to enjoy the Rockies. I love it in the summer. It's too cold in the winter for me, so I go in the summer. A lot of great things to do in the summer, but I stepped out the first night we were there. We were in a cabin kind of in the middle of the woods and looked up. And if you've not had that experience, you know, now don't try it in the town. Get out of town. We were about 9,000 feet where we were staying, okay? At 9,000 feet in Colorado, you can extrapolate the numbers, you can see about 75% more stars than you see in Arkansas on a summer night because of the altitude difference, but also I think a little bit of it's just the clarity and the lack of pollution at that height. It's mind-numbing, you know, and then you come back to Arkansas, you get used to Arkansas sky, and wow, that's really cool. Go back out there. It's mind-blowing. And so the creation of the stars, I mean, you do understand, I mean, maybe someday we're going to know fully why we need all those stars. I'm not sure, some of it's just not God showing off how big he is, okay? There's just no explanation for it beyond that. It's staggering. It's beautiful. God made it all. I love an old Abraham Lincoln wisdom here. I can see how man can look at the earth, at us, and be an atheist. Wicked man, okay, I got a problem. But I cannot understand how man can look at the sky and say there is no God. And you know what? He didn't have the capability of seeing near what we can see, but he was wise enough to know the difference. So wisdom was there, creation of the stars. Then the creation of the sky, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep. We'll get back to the deep and the sea in a moment, the oceans. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep. The sky, the atmosphere, the weather patterns, the winds across the planet, they all have a sense of majesty that we completely take for granted. You know, I'm not a meteorologist. I think meteorologists get paid an awful lot of money to be wrong all the time. But it's fascinating stuff, isn't it? You know, and it's like anything else. The more you study in that, the more you realize how complex this world is and the way changes occur, and it's just extraordinary. God brushed it all up there with the wisp of his power via Lady Wisdom is what the text is saying. All right, so, and there's more, the creation of the sea. When he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Loosely speaking, scientists today admit that about 98% of the ocean floor is unexplored. We know what is down there at about 2%. Okay? That means there's an awful lot of things we probably don't understand about the oceans and the deep and what is there. And every time we increase our technological ability to explore more, we're forced to admit that there's way more diversity down there than we ever thought possible. That's probably true for the remaining 98%. And not only did God make the deeps, but in his wisdom, he assigned to the sea its limit, the laws of tides and the lines by which the waters may not cross. And it's interesting in this text, you're going way before, you know, modern science and all that. The fountains of the deep are laid out by the foundations of the earth and the mention of the sky, because you realize all those forces interact together to make sure that the tides and all the things work the way that they do. Wisdom was there during all that. You know, there's this constant cry, I was there. But we keep going. Wisdom and the Creator. All right. Now we're reminded that the relationship between wisdom and the Creator wasn't an accident or a casual thing. But like I've hopefully stressed, God made things through his wisdom. And we've got to understand his wisdom if we want to navigate this life rightly. We see the performance here. Then I was beside him like a master workman. So you have this picture that God is the one drawing the design, okay? And then wisdom is the one working it out for him, all right? He tells wisdom what to do. Wisdom executes the plan, the master workman. In the original language, it connotates steady hands. It's like wisdom is the hands of God. The triune God wielded wisdom like a tool, painstakingly, patiently, properly creating everything. And again, to me, it begs the application kind of question from this text. If all this is true, why would we rebel against God's created order? Wouldn't you want to live life his way? If he's the one who made it and wisdom framed the universe, if we abandon his wisdom, how can we expect things to go well with us? I think that's the question that the text kind of begs us to ask. And I think the reality is it won't go well with us if we don't live according to his wisdom. But no one wants to admit that. Moving on, though, the performance, then we see the pleasure. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Scholars have endlessly kind of debated in which direction the pleasure or the delight is intended to flow in this text. Is God delighting in wisdom, or is wisdom rejoicing in God? The original language is a little bit convoluted. I'm going to go out on a limb. I think it's really intended to be both. I believe we're getting a picture of the Godhead finding pleasure in its creative power and process, and wisdom is right there in the middle of it. That's just the way it's working. From the beginning, I think God was doing what we're ultimately intended to experience. 1 Peter 1:8, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I think that's what that verse actually means. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. There was rejoicing with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. God created the world, and as he did it, there was a sense of satisfaction that all was well, that this was the plan, and that it was right. Which again, see, kind of brings in this thought. There are people who claim that biblical values and God's ways that you're a killjoy if you want to do things God's way. You know, if sex has to be in marriage, then you're ruining life and you're creating all these boundaries and destroying expression and all that. See, God doesn't destroy or quench pleasure. He promotes the real thing. That's what the text is saying. It brings delight, okay? Wisdom is the key to that delight. Look at the next verse. Then the people come into view, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. God rejoices in us, and he wants us to rejoice in him. And so there's kind of embedded in this text a passage of time. We've moved past the beginning of creation. We've moved past creation itself. Man is coming on the scene. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was no man there, okay? There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. All right, Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, God created all this, he saw it, and it was good. Then we introduce man, as this text is talking about, And virtually as soon as man is created, shortly thereafter, man falls. Okay? And now, this is why I believe this is a beautiful sentence, and it's actually a gospel sentence. If you back up, Proverbs 8:31, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Hold on, if they're already being children born, then guess what? The fall has already occurred. Beautiful picture, I think. Man is falling, and yet God still delights in him. Okay, and that gives us a redemptive hope, I believe, because there's a gospel picture there. You know, God could have said when man fell, scrap it. Created order. Everything else is right. Everything's as I designed it. Man is the aberration. Let's scrap it, start over. But God didn't say that. God said, I'll redeem it. And that's the truth of the gospel. So we get to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay? Again, this is, please follow me, just this borderline blasphemous, so forgive me, okay? But what if this world system is much more important than us? You know, we were created in the image of God. That makes us special. But what if the world was so good that it demanded God redeeming man because we're the one thing broken? You follow me on that? Again, that don't take that too far. Don't teach a theology class on that, okay? But it's speculative, all right? God so loved the world. It's the cosmos, is the word used there, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, which is great for all of us, by the way, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We should be grateful that there is a redemptive plan and God still finds pleasure in creation, okay? That as the potter, he didn't start over, that he pressed on. And that's really good news. Last thing, wisdom and the created. And this is where it gets more personal. Now, verses 32 through 36, you can kind of see the turning of the tide, so to speak. Now, O sons, man's lived, fallen, aged, all right, and old enough to be taught. Now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Now, can you see why those five verses pack a whole lot more punch if you just studied verses 22 through 31, setting them up? You know, because you have God literally saying, we should listen to him because he made all this stuff and he knows what he's doing and he made it so right and so beautiful. And then he made us, and boy, do we need his wisdom to inform our lives. That's what we're seeing. Now, there, I think some theologians have created a controversy here. They want to find Christ in everything so bad that they read the end of Proverbs 8 and they try to make Christ and wisdom one and the same, okay? Because you can read that almost as an expression of wisdom being the tool of salvation, so to speak. I think you're reading way more into the text than you should. Consistently, we've been talking about wisdom, not Christ. Wisdom is an expression of Christ, okay? So follow me as I say this. 1 Corinthians says Christ is the wisdom of God. True, but Christ is more than that, if you'll follow my qualifications. Colossians 2, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, okay? Wisdom and knowledge and everything else, I think. Colossians 1, for by him all things were created, okay? You can see why someone would see wisdom being there at the creation and extrapolate that to Jesus, but it's talking about Jesus. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that's spiritual principalities, that's earthly things. All things were created through him and what? For him. God didn't create the earth for wisdom, okay? So don't misunderstand. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, meaning he is preeminent even to wisdom, okay? And that's where y'all have probably never heard this. You wouldn't see that as a controversy, but I've seen too many of the things even I studied try to squeeze Jesus into this text. No. Jesus is way bigger than wisdom. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, meaning pre-existent, before creation. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, meaning even wisdom was made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So just don't get confused. Wisdom is a portrayal of Christ in many texts in Scripture. It pictures him, that we might find him personally, but Christ is much, much more than God's wisdom. Christ is God. He is the Creator, okay? God in three persons. It's beyond our comprehension, but we got to trust it on that. And Christ was not created by God. Wisdom was, all right? So just keep that in mind. Christ is wisdom's source and consummate expression, but he's superior in all ways. Even Matthew 12, the queen of the south will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But guess what? Behold, something greater than Solomon. And I would say, and his wisdom is here, Christ himself. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, again, I may have chased a rabbit in doing that, but you do understand that there are some religious systems that try to teach that there is enlightenment. Okay, that and see, this is where this gets wiggly. If you make Christ God's wisdom, then you're susceptible to some strange teachings in these other religions. You never let Christ get put into being a teaching or a word or a path. No. Jesus is God. Okay. And we have to make sure we maintain that, because I'm telling you, you're going to get into an evangelistic opportunity somewhere with a different world system, and the splitting of hairs is going to occur over, is Jesus deity, is he God, or is he something else? And lots of people will try to compartmentalize, and they use this text, and I ain't going there, okay? I may have not, you know, been in error when I speculated about the cosmos and God's love for it, but if you demean Jesus and make him just wisdom, I need to be struck dead, okay? Anyway, I'm not doing that. Are you with me? Okay, making sure you understand that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to prevent it, okay? Now, let's break it down. The blessing described, and now, O sons, listen to me. Again, still wisdom talking. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Wisdom just rattles it off, says, oh, sons, listen. Well, listen to what? Well, listen, and you'll be blessed. You'll be wise. You'll find life. You'll obtain divine favor. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? I want a whiff of that. You know, that's what I'd be thinking. And all you have to do is what? Want it. Listen to it. Seek it. Keep it. Again, it is much like we hear the gospel described and knowing Jesus. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And this is where you got to understand, wisdom is an expression of Christ. So if you come to Christ by nature, you should then begin to encounter wisdom and experience it in your life. They're part and parcel. You can't have Jesus and not begin an encounter with biblical wisdom, okay? But this is where we've created such a pathetic doctrine of salvation in our culture. We imply that you can come to know Jesus and then just keep living like the world. Well, there's going to be a conflict, because coming to know Jesus opens the door to biblical wisdom, and the wisdom and the world are going to clash every single time. So that's the blessing described. Then we see the blessing discovered. For whoever finds me finds what? Life, and obtains favor from the Lord. Again, I think the goal is not to find wisdom, but if you ever find wisdom, then the implication is you found God. You're not going to find wisdom without God. But if you find God, you're going to find wisdom. You got to make sure you understand the way this flows. And who can discover this blessing? Well, it's just like John 3:16, whosoever, for whoever finds me. You find wisdom, you're in good hands. And it's beautiful that it's open to everyone. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say what? They say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Neither wisdom nor a personal relationship with Christ are hard to find. They want to be found. They want to be acquired. They're open to whoever. I believe that's one of the reasons why the universe is what it is, because God is yelling at creation. This didn't happen by accident. This is much bigger than that. And of course, Christ, wisdom, they hold a blessing for those who discover them. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. But in all this, we have a choice to make. So the last thing we see is the blessing despised. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Well, that's a pretty polarizing statement, isn't it? Okay? People imagine that they can find happiness and or satisfaction in life on their own. Wrong answer. Not possible. Okay? It's impossible. God founded this world in wisdom. We've studied all that in this text. It cannot be rightly lived without a heart filled with his wisdom. Okay? He who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof is stupid. That's actually very much a paraphrase of this sentence. He who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me loves death. He who fails to find me, that word fails is closely related to misses the mark or falls short, which again makes me think of gospel connotations. He who falls short, he who sins, it's pointing out our need for wisdom. And of course, if you need wisdom, you need Jesus. It's all part and partial. We've all sinned and rebelled against a holy God, and we all need the forgiveness purchased for us by the blood of Christ on the cross. Question becomes, are we willing to ask for it? To find it, because we do have a choice. That's what the text is framing. You got a choice. He who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. You can decide you don't want any of this. You don't want the Bible. You don't want God. You don't want the Holy Spirit. You have a choice. John 3:36, though, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know, it begs the question, why would you not choose God and his Son and his wisdom? It's the key to life. That's kind of the ancient wisdom we find here in the end of Proverbs 8. Beginning of next week, we'll start looking at the pillars of wisdom and the house that wisdom has built. And it all just kind of adds to this text we've looked at tonight. Any questions about any of that?
Greg, I'm struggling to find where I land on people that are, we all know people that are wise, people that are smart, people that are intelligent, that don't know Christ.
Yeah.
How do you reconcile that question? That's where I'm struggling.
Did y'all hear David's question? We know people who are wise that do not know Jesus. I believe it actually illustrates this text, okay? A good physician understands how the body's made, okay? Well, the body was made according to the wisdom of God. All we're doing in good medical science is we're pursuing a right understanding of God's plan, okay? People can understand how God made something, how to build something, how to diagnose an illness, how to raise cattle or breed chickens or whatever it be. God created the science behind that. So what you're doing is you're coming to an understanding of how God made something to work. Yes, you do not ultimately need God to understand some of those things. But if you really want to understand how it all works, and what we're created in his image to bring him glory, you're going to have to understand the creator at some point. And so the whole system answers to him. Can you pull out a little subset and play with it and encounter wisdom? Absolutely. Does that make sense?
Well, I've heard it described this way from another pastor. Essentially, you can have a marriage. A man and a woman can have a marriage, have a good marriage, have great relationship. They can have great sex. But if they don't know Jesus, that marriage and that great sex and all that goes with it, it's lacking. It's not being carried out to its fullest potential. And I think that's what I'm hearing this. I'd love to hear a different word of some sort for people that are smart who don't know God.
Yeah.
I mean, to me, it's you can have wisdom without faith. But until you have faith to believe who created the elements involved in wisdom, you don't have full wisdom. I mean, faith to me is the difference. You can have wisdom, but if you don't have the faith and the knowledge of who created it, then you're
yeah. You know, it's a fascinating conversation, I think, because, you know, I'm sitting here thinking the truth is, to me, it reveals the grace of God. God did not make wisdom and say, until you know Jesus, you're not going to see any of this stuff. What God actually did was, I'm going to build this into the system of the world so much so that you and your human understanding, because I've created you better than the beast, you can go and you can figure out how life works, and you can figure out genetics and biology and all this stuff. And you know what? You can experience some amazing things in life until you bring my spirit until you bring it all in, you're missing a part of the pie. It won't fully come alive. But man's pretty exceptional without God if we compare him to the beast, okay? But, you know, it's just like when you go into a doctor. I want a doctor that knows God and knows medical science. Give me both, and I feel a whole lot better, okay? Now, do I want a guy who has a lot of faith but doesn't know anything about the human body? I think I'll pass on that too, okay? You know, I mean, I want both. And I think that's the beauty of this. God made the world so that man can see him. There are smart people out there doing extraordinary things, and that's God's goodness. Because God didn't say, I'm going to put you in a box until you figure me out. You're going to be the dumbest of the dumb and the lowest. No. God said, man, enjoy this world.
That's a manifestation of common grace.
I think so. A beautiful one. Yes, sir, Mr. Gary.
There's a lot of difference between godly wisdom and intelligence.
Yeah.
There's a lot of really smart people that are really smart, but they haven't quite got over the hump. Godly wisdom, even that's a big difference.
Yeah. Even common sense is not the same as biblical wisdom. We've talked about that. Yeah. Well, it's a fascinating conversation, because you can take it a lot of different ways. Do you have something, Josh?
So I was just going to add, something I've always kind of maybe grasped with a little bit is, you know, you can know a lot about God, but not actually know God, you know?
And yeah. I think you're getting to the very heart of and... It's probably, this conversation is really funny for people who know Jesus to have. You know, it's probably a really a different conversation if you have it with an intellectual that doesn't know who Jesus is. Yes, sir, Mr. Kinsey.
He hit it on the head. In China, there was a lot of people that we tried to help that grasp everything, the knowledge, but they didn't have God. They could be teaching us.
Yeah.
But they didn't know God.
Yeah. And that's where the personal aspect of this is just, it's laced all in there. We've got to know God. But yeah, I don't know how to reconcile the intelligence of man. You know, you call it intelligence, call it wisdom. I think there's some lines there that maybe we blur. But man's an extraordinary creation of God, capable of some extraordinary things and expressions. But also know that man without God's pretty wicked. Great question. I mean,
smart enough to figure out nuclear energy, but without God, it can be misused.
Yeah,
in ways.
Absolutely. Yeah, nuclear energy is a pretty humbling thing when you, anyway. Sometimes we mess with toys that I don't think are the best played with, but I'd rather have nuclear energy than the clean energy that Mike Bloomberg is going to. Sacrifice all of America's cows on that altar. So anyway, sorry. I better pray so y'all can go home. I'm meddling. Father God, we love you. And if anything, I pray that our look at this text tonight made you bigger. That's the proper view of it. You are big and we are small, and I'm determined to know you in your fullest expression, and your wisdom is a part of that expression. and just help us to treasure it up. Help us to value you and your wisdom more than we even value our world's education and all those things. We just want to know you. We want to love you. We want to serve you, and we want to bring you glory. And so we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes, we're going to go ahead and have this, and then we'll just head over if you're wanting to stay for New Prospect. Yeah, that starts approximately at 6 o'clock, so we should be safely done and be able to get over there, no problem. Jay's going to preach, so that lets me do this, and anyway, we'll be fine. They don't need to hear me again after 2 years ago, so.